So we're going to get back into one of the fundamental beliefs that we have with the United Church of God. And this has a long and interesting history, not only inside the church, but outside the church as well. We are not the only ones that do this. But before we fully get into the topic, I do want to recognize or make some statement that this is one of the more challenging and emotionally charged teachings that we have as members of the United Church of God. Challenging because it deals with patriotism, talking about family history, personal sacrifice, men and women who have actually given up their lives. So there's a lot of deeply held emotions that run along with this. And it's emotionally charged because most of the time we're dealing with parents, grandparents, children, spouses, close friends who have either served in the military or some type of law enforcement position. So all of this becomes very personal, very close to home for many people. And so I want to start out and up front to let it be known, this sermon is not about questioning or condemning veterans or law enforcement officers. It's not about questioning their motives or their ideologies or their morals. It is just taking this stance from what Scripture tells us, what we have been given in the Bible, and aligning it with the expectation God has for us. And not getting into their bravery or the sacrifices that they have made. In all honesty, I wish there was a lot more that our government would do to help our veterans. So when we look at what they go through, what they experience, the traumas that they have, in all reality, God is the only one that can bring peace to what they have experienced, what they have witnessed and lived through. And it would be a small thing for our country to help try to fix some of the trauma that they've experienced in their life. And so I held nothing against them. We're just asking a very different question and a very different understanding from what the world has. Because we have to look at the Bible and we have to ask, what does the Bible require of God of people that God has called now? Especially under the new covenant. Because that's what all people after Jesus Christ's death, we are held to a different expectation. We are working under a different covenant than what God did before Jesus Christ's death and sacrifice and giving up his life. So I want to go ahead and get into this. And I want to note, just as a reminder, in our Constitution of the United Church of God, it doesn't have these titles associated to them. These titles have come out after the Constitution was written. And so there's actually two very important key elements into this fundamental belief that we have that you'll see as we read through this. It says, we believe that Christians are forbidden by the commandments of God from taking human life directly or indirectly, and that bearing arms is contrary to this fundamental belief. So that's kind of the first statement. Just in general, that taking life is contrary and contradictory to the Bible. There is no spot in the New Testament, you will not find it, where it says it is acceptable to take a life. There's not a single reference in the New Testament. And then it says, therefore, we believe that Christians should not voluntarily be engaged in military service. If they are involuntarily engaged in military service, we believe that they should refuse conscientiously to bear arms and, to the extent possible, to refuse to come under military authority. So this kind of puts this into a broader context of what we would know as conscientious objectors. Before my lifetime, we've never had a draft since I've been of age to become drafted. I hope that I'm past that age now, but after a book that I've read recently, I'll talk about it here in a minute. You never know of what happens when actually war takes place and what that means for countries. But when we think about this, we are not merely pacifists. We are not just in this category of a pacifist, but we are a people who are consciously governed by Scripture. And that's the difference, right? We aren't just peacekeepers. We look at what God has asked of us, what he has required of us, and we align ourselves to that. It's not something that we've made up. It is what we find in the basis of Scripture. Historically, we're not the only church that believes this. There have been a lot of Christians that have done this. Church of God, Seventh Day, the Seventh Day Adventists, Quakers, the Amish, Mennonites, the Shakers, There are large groups of Christianity out there that have this same conscientious objector. And so it's not a fringe idea. We're not isolated when we look at this. It has been well established for many years as a Christian position that this isn't part of our lifestyle and what we do as Christians. Unfortunately, I'm one with full transparency. I tell you up front how I try to be as open and honest as possible. But this has been one of the most diverse beliefs within the Church of God, especially when it comes to bearing arms and the use of those arms, all the way from members all the way down to pastors and ministers and elders, men that have been on the council that have disagreed with this and have different viewpoints. And so there's a wide range of it. But what we're going to look at when we look through Scripture, it's pretty definitive that the expectation is that we are not supposed to do these things. I 100% wholeheartedly believe that because of the Scriptures that we have, and what we don't find in there is use of force, use of guns to take a life. There's no situation that we find in the New Testament that says that is an acceptable form of how we carry ourselves. And so when we think about it, you know, there are things that we align with very closely. Sabbath, holy days, Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, all of those things, we don't deviate very much. But when it comes to this, there are a lot of different mindsets and ideologies behind that. And so I just want to throw that out there just for full transparency, that there are different ideas inside and outside of the church as far as what this means. Now, when we get into this, when we think about, we have examples all throughout history of people who have chosen this way of life for several different reasons, whether it's conscience or it's a belief in God over the compliance. Some of the big figures that we've seen throughout history, Muhammad Ali was a very well-known boxer who was supposed to be inducted into the military, and he refused to do so. He stated he had no quarrel with the Vietnamese people, and so he therefore wasn't going to go fight in that war. He ended up, I think, getting sentenced to 5 years, which he never went, and I don't think he served any time in jail. By the time they worked through all the court system and legality side of things, I think everything was exonerated, and he never actually went to jail. Another one, there is Desmond Doss. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. He was a medic in World War II. There's some neat stories about him. One of the things, he refused to carry a weapon into battle. As a medic, usually anybody going into war, you have some sort of weapon on him. He refused to do so. A little bit around a decade ago, they made a movie about his life called Hacksaw Ridge. It's pretty graphic and gory if you've never seen it. It's a good movie if you want to understand kind of what he went through, the ridicule that he went through as serving in the military, but refusing to bear an arm. You know, your brothers are, there's this bond that they have of looking out for each other. And when the person who's supposed to have your back doesn't have a weapon, you start questioning things. And so it kind of goes through a little bit of that. But there's another story of an Adventist soldier from World War II that actually I find more amazing. I mentioned the 40-year-old. There's a man named Franz Hasel. He was drafted at the age of 40 into the German army. And so at 40 years old, I look and say, I can never get drafted. But at the same time, war changes a lot of standards and a lot of expectations. But he was actually known, he was in the Pioneer Company 699 in Hitler's army. What they would do, they would go to the front lines and basically build the bridges so that the army could move from region to region. He was sent deep into the lines of during the Russian invasion. And so he was at the front lines there. He ended up, out of 1,200 men, he was one of seven who came back from that battalion of what they were doing. What's really interesting with him is before they crossed into Russia, one of the things that he did, he actually threw his gun into a lake, a pond, because he was actually known to be the sharpshooter. As he went through basic training, he found out real good that he was actually good with the gun, and he got very good with the gun. And so he said that in order for him to not even be tempted to take a life, he had to get rid of his gun. So what he did, when they stopped in one of the towns, he had somebody fashion him a wooden one. He painted it, made it look like his real gun, put it in his holster, and got rid of his real gun. And that's what he went through the army. And so there's a book written about him and his experiences, his family. It's A Thousand Shall Fall. What's really neat, I find, about that is that it actually shows his family side of things, because the many miracles and blessings on his side, there were just as many for his family. It's a really neat book if you ever look to go through that. So when we think about it, these men weren't cowards. They weren't scared to go into battle. You know, they were there, and they were unarmed. And so it's not about being a coward. They were just men of conviction. They had a faith and a belief that they relied on, and they had trust in God before anything else, before any man. So if you would, turn over to Matthew 22 and verse 17. And this is where we're going to start today, because this is going to be an important concept as we think about how God is working with the world today. Because that puts everything in perspective of what we're dealing with. And to understand this teaching and understand how God is working, we have to understand that there are two separate tracks that the world is on. Two separate directions that people can take. And track number one is the world and how it operates. Human governments, national defense, war, coercive authority. That's one of the aspects of this, and not going under military authority. But God allows this system to exist within the broader parameters of his plan. It hasn't stopped his plan. It hasn't halted it. It hasn't changed it or redirected it. God's plan is still in motion. It is still happening. He is still working with people. He is still calling people today. You know, we pay taxes. We obey the laws. We respect the governing body that we're under. We live peacefully within the society. And I would even say we go beyond that. We try to be an asset to society. We try to be a good benefit. We try to partake when we can. We try to add value anywhere that we can see fit. You know, that's why we do some of the donation type things that we do. It's why we're having the teens and the preteens do these projects where they're trying to help the community, because we want to be a benefit to people around us, everybody around us. The two tracks doesn't change how we act. It just is a recognition that there is a worldly aspect to this, that Satan and his demons and the world is just going down. And then there's a track that God expects us to be on, that he tells us, this is where I want you to be, this is how I want you to act, this is how I want you to talk, and this is how I want you to show love. These two are very different. And so when we go over to Matthew 22 and verse 17, what we find here, we find a situation where the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to put him into a situation where there's no good answer. They think they finally pinned him in, because they're now wrangling in the Romans to this, and they think they've got him stuck, because in their minds, they're going, okay, we're going to ask you a question, but we think you only have one of two answers. One of the answers, it's going to lead to treason, that you are against the Roman government because you're telling us we don't have to pay taxes. Or two, he's going to have to say, no, you're still supposed to pay taxes, and he's going to be labeled a traitor because now he's aligning himself with the Romans and turning his back on his own people. And so they think they have him stuck. And look what it says here in Matthew 22 and verse 17. It says, tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? Right? No different than today. I can pull out a dollar bill from my wallet, and there's going to be a face on it. He says, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. What Christ shows us right here is a very good statement that there are things that are in the world that belong to the world. It's just the worldly, it's that track that's moving along, that time is changing. Nations are changing. People are changing. We've seen dynasties and empires rise and fall throughout history. It's just in motion, and it's happening. God doesn't need it. He doesn't even want it most of the time, because he goes, these are things that don't matter on the grand scale. That's why we're not all millionaires driving around whatever race car we want. He clearly shows us that there are things that belong to God that are his. And there's a way of life that belongs to God that shows us that we are his, that we belong to that family. It's these two tracks are explained way back in the very beginning of the Bible through the two trees. It's all the way back in the book of Genesis. We have the track of the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Those who God is calling right now, who he is working with, we are under a different covenant than the world. They're not under a covenant of God. We are working because God has made an agreement with us. He's made a covenant, a pact, and said, if you do these things, you will be part of my family. There's no doubt. There's no questioning it. He says, if you do this, you will be my first fruits. You'll be my family. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten back surveys after camp is over, and I've had parents check the little box that says either no or I don't know to the question of, is God working with your children? It drives me insane because it is a plain promise from God that if we do what we're supposed to, he will work with our children. Not an if, not a maybe. He says, I will work with your children because of the choices that you make. And it tears me up on the inside that we have parents that still question whether or not God is working with their children. I mean, I tell teens all the time, it's not a question. God is working with you, and he will always work with you. He never forgets, he never gives up, and he never quits on us. It doesn't matter how old we are, and it doesn't matter how far we've fallen. He is ready to help us get back up, dust ourselves off, and start moving in the right direction. It doesn't change what he does. That tree of life is a dependency on God. That's what the tree of life is all about. It gives life. It brings us into the family. We're taught that through obedience. He shows us what the word means. We are on a very different track, and we have a very different role than that of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That other track doesn't end up with eternal life. It doesn't end up in the family of God. What it does, it leads to human judgments, human decisions, humans deciding what right and wrong is and what those punishments should be. We are never given those. We are never given that authority. He just doesn't give it to us. He tells us to turn the other cheek. He tells us when we're sued for our coat to give them our cloak as well. There is a long list of things where he says, you know, go above and beyond to show love. It says it doesn't matter what happens to you. Oh, Mr. McLean did a very nice job of talking about revenge. Right? In our mindset, there's so many times that we say, well, I deserve this because of what you did. I deserve something. Now, we know biblically there are standards that at one point in time when Israel was a nation, there were requirements of that. We aren't under that covenant. I don't ever want to go back to that covenant. I hope you never want to go back to that covenant, because that covenant didn't include the Holy Spirit. It didn't include that promise of becoming first fruits. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4 with me. You know, the majority of the world determines what their own morality is, but we are called to live according to what that tree of life is, what God has set as the standard. You know, the new covenant changed everything. It changed everything because it changes our complete approach to what being a Christian is and the involvement in our world and its affairs. Because when we think about it, war changes people. It's horrific. I am very, very thankful I'm under the new covenant. We have very different expectations than what God had for the Israelites. And when we really look at their story of what they did, they brought a lot of the problems on themselves because they disregarded what God asked of them. They weren't able to hold true to what the expectations were. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. If you look at verse 4, it says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of us of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? He says both of these things had purpose. Both of these things had a point. He says both were glorious. Both of these things are great. But when we think about the Old Covenant, a lot of people try to associate with the Israelites of what we can still and what we still maintain today. You know, Israel did have a standing army. They did go to war. They destroyed entire nations. They were told to kill men, women, and children, and livestock. But it was all for a very specific reason. It was under very specific direction, because they acted as God's instrument of judgment. We have never been given that instruction. We have never had God instruct us to do those things. Oh, we can look at David. David was a mighty warrior. David was a mighty man of God. He had mighty men who surrounded him, who did these miraculous feats. But on the flip side of this, there's something we can't remember, or we can't forget. Turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. With all of the might, with all of the strength that these men had, all the things that they did, there's a very brief statement here that should shed a whole lot of light on what we're doing. Because don't forget, we are called the temple now. We are the temple. As individuals, we are a temple of God. We create a body of the temple as we work through this as the church. Look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3. Look what it says. With all the might that David had, it says, "But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" He says, because you have partaken of this, you cannot build my temple. And so if we are that temple today, we don't have the authority to take life. You will not find it in Scripture. It's not there. And there was a penalty for David because that was part of his lifestyle. It went and passed on to his son Solomon. Us as the body, as the temple now, there's an expectation of how we carry ourselves and what we do. Flip back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14 and verse 13. God never leaves us defenseless. That's not what this is about. God is very consistent in everything he does. And so this is taking place as God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. He makes this amazing statement as they're complaining, right? He just walked them out. They did all these miracles with the plagues. He had his people freed. And they continue to complain every step of the way. Every time they get to a spot that they don't like or that they can complain about, they are. And they get down to this and by the Red Sea. They think they're stuck. And they go, "Why'd you bring us here to die? We could have died back there. Were there not enough graves there?" They're complaining to him. This is what he says in Exodus 14. It says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever.'" And then verse 14, it says, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." He says, "I will do this for you. I will protect you." God wants to fight for us just the same. He's going to care for us just the same. He wanted to fight for the Israelites the whole time. We know there were times that they didn't have to get involved, that he took care of it. But what ends up happening, one of the very first experiences they have is with the Amalekites. And what Moses does is he issues Joshua. There's no command from God. There's no instructions and directions from God. It comes straight from Moses to Joshua. And he says, "Make an army. Prepare yourselves for war." Now, within that, God gives parameters. We see that all throughout the Bible, don't we? There's things like divorce where he goes, "I don't want this as part of my people, but because you're doing it, here we go." When you talk about slaves or indentured servitude, he goes, "That's not really what we're doing." He goes, "But here are some criteria. Here's a baseline that you are expected to follow because this is what you're going to do." It always goes back to the hardness of human hearts. And so we see that he wanted to fight for his people because he wanted to give them peace. And we know by eradicating the nations around them, his whole intent was to keep them isolated from those temptations so that they would not get tempted to intermarry. Now, that's one of the first things he says. Don't have your men marry their women, and don't have your daughters marry their sons. He goes, because I know it'll lead to idolatry, and it's exactly what happened. They turned from him, and it's exactly what happened. When you look at the king, Israel wanted a king just like everybody else. Time and time again, Israel turned away from God. They made their own decisions. Even with him going, this is what they're going to do. This is how they're going to treat you. This is what they're going to take from you. And they go, yeah, yeah, sign us up for that. Sign us up. And he goes, but I'm your king. And they go, no, we want to look like everybody else. We don't want to look like the other track. We don't want to look like we're heading to that other tree. In no situation is that where we want to find ourselves. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And go all the way back to 2 Corinthians again. We can very easily fall into that mindset when we hop on that other track. Because in reality, that's what our life is, isn't it? And we're on a track. And that track, we're bobbing and weaving. On the right one, on the wrong one. On the right one, on the wrong one. That's the reality of what we do, isn't it? As human beings, we are flawed. We are imperfect. And when we find ourselves on that other track, that's when we have to be repentant and go, God, help me get back on this other track. I don't know how I ended up here. Sometimes we do know how we ended up there. But we go, I don't want to be here anymore. Get me back on your track. We have to make a conscious decision to get back where we're supposed to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, under the new covenant, we are never instructed to kill in God's name, never wage war, enforce righteousness by force. Those things are not in the New Testament. We are not the judge. The ministry we're under now is a ministry of life, not death, not warfare, not physical warfare. We are conscientious objectors because we are preparing ourselves to fight a very different battle. We're preparing for battle. We are preparing for war. It's just a very different battle and a very different war than what the world sees, what the world is experiencing right now. We're not going to need to bear arms for our battle. We don't need them because we're not waging wars to overthrow human beings. We're waging wars for our eternity. It's for our eternal life, our eternal salvation. This is what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 3, it says. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at these things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. We don't get involved in wars according to the physical wars. Tanks, planes, helicopters. It's as cool as I think it'd be to fly a helicopter or a jet, an F-16. Someday, maybe. I've probably got more likely of a chance to be in a Viper before that, don't I? But we all have these dreams. We don't need bullets or swords, knives, blades. It's not beneficial for our path. For our lifestyle. You know, Ephesians 6, God works through the armor of God that we are to put on. The equipment that he has given to us, that he has provided us. And when we get down to the core of it and we look at what he wants us to be, it is to be just like Christ. To be one in Christ, as Christ is one in God. This unified family. This unified family in mind, body, and spirit. Right, that as we become part of that family. He says, act like my son that gave his life for you. And that's a very different idea than laying down our life in a battle to save our country. It is still saving people. That's why I don't knock it. They just don't understand the truth at this point. They're doing things that they believe is having a greater impact. But we have a truth and we have a knowledge that is based on something very different than human morality, than human instructions. We are fighting demonic forces that are trying to drag us down to the depths of darkness. And if we don't push against that, then with everything that we have, it'll happen. It'll be successful. Because I'm terrified of the powers that Satan and the demons have. Because I don't fully understand it. We're never fully given the details of what the power and the limit of that is. All I know is he has the power and authority to rule this world. And I can see where he's taking it. And that terrifies me. But at the same time, God has also told us as long as we draw near to him, Satan can't be close to us. Again, we go back to those promises. He gives us a sword. What is that sword? He says it's scripture. It's his word. That's what we fight with. That's what we fall back on. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Our allegiance is not to any nation or physical government. Our allegiance is fully spiritual. This is a Philippians chapter 3. Picking it up in verse 17. It says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." You know, this is what we hope. We hope that we are leaving a pattern and an example for the next generation that they can look at us and go, "Oh, you did it right. Let me follow your footsteps." He's going, "We're trying to do exactly as Christ did. Follow us. Follow us." It says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." He goes, you're going to be surrounded by people that may look like they're doing the right thing. They may be on the right track. He goes, but they don't have the right intentions. He says, they are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. He says, be careful. And verse 20 hits this home like no other. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we so also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things to himself." We obey governments until obedience to God is compromised. But that's the line that we draw. Driving 70 on the highway may be an inconvenience for me, but I'm under the law, and if I break that law, there's a penalty for that law. It doesn't break God's law. But there are other things, like going into the military, where there's going to be somebody placed in charge of me that tells me, "I don't really care what Saturday means to you. That has no bearing on what I want you to do and how I expect you to carry yourself." That's why we can't put ourselves under the authority, because our citizenship is in heaven. We may live here. I may have a house here. I may raise my family here. And I'm very thankful for the benefits of the United States. I'm very thankful and grateful for the living style that I have, the benefits that I have been given, the things that are offered here, the protections, the safety. I am very thankful for all of those. But my citizenship isn't here. It says, not our citizenship will be in heaven. He says, our citizenship is in heaven now. And that's because we live like we are in the kingdom of God right now, today, tomorrow, 2 days from now, a week from now, 10 years from now. We always live as if the kingdom is already here because we are already under those expectations. Because that's where our citizenship is. You know, Peter said at one point, we must obey God rather than man. He was putting a very specific criteria, saying when these two intersect and then they deviate, he goes, we pick the path that God says, this is where you're going. This is what you do. This is my expectation. Because it's going to be very different from the world. You know, the military exists in the modern world to defend borders and people. There's good things that come with it. A constitution of a country, of a particular country, you know, they're all slightly different. They wage wars if necessary. They kill people if necessary to defend and preserve and protect what they think is their priority. They think that's their priority. So we have schools here in the United States designed to teach military strategy, field operations, weapons, land navigation. They teach all the tactical fundamentals of war and how to be the best at it. And then they have the other side. They have the academics. They have the physical development and character leadership development so that they can be good leaders, so that people want to follow them into the line of duty. They want to follow them into battle. That's not our focus. Our focus is to be like Jesus Christ. We have a different leader. And he looks very different than the leaders that we have around us today. Political or military. Not even close to the same. To have the nature of God, and let's be honest, this is much harder. It's much harder. I can read a few books and learn military strategy from the last 200 years, understand on a fundamental level what good tactics were. We've had enough world wars in the last 100 years that I could learn that, understand it. Our job is much harder. Because we have to stand up and say, I refuse to do that because I get orders from somebody else. That's ultimately what we're doing. When we're learning to be like Christ, having the nature of God, we can't surrender our moral agency because we aren't the ones that make our moral agency. God does. There's no institution that we follow that has set that as the priority. There's no individuals that get to do that. And taking life, it is not something that God has given us. It is not something he's given us the authority to do. That's where we fall into being a conscientious objector, saying that our morality, our life, we first honor and respect God before any country, any nation, any president, because we live differently. We can't have two masters. The Bible tells us so. I guarantee you, when you're in the military, they'll tell you the same thing. You don't have two masters. I'm your master. You'll go where we tell you to go, when we tell you to go, and you'll fight how we tell you to fight. If not, you'll end up in the brig, stockade, depending on which branch of the government you're in. If you refuse to do what they say, you'll end up in jail. You'll end up in jail. We can't ever have two. It's just not possible. We do have one master. Our Father has been very purposeful with the instructions that he's given to us, where he's taking us. You know, living God's way isn't easy in any aspect. It's not easy. I don't act like it is. Now, there's things about this life that are easy, but when push comes to shove, when we have to have a hard conversation with our boss about why we can't work one Saturday out of the month, or why we need off all of the holy days, it becomes difficult because then our jobs become in jeopardy. It can cause us to lose opportunities. This fundamental belief is the same way. You may lose an opportunity of either working in law enforcement or the military because we refuse to carry a gun as part of our normal career, our normal daily life. And it can create not only an impact of a job or income loss, but can also be impacted out of respect. People may look at us differently, not understand why we're unwilling to serve our country, to protect our citizens. God never promised us comfort or peace, harmony in this life. He says, what I'm doing with you, I'm taking you to eternal life. He says, I'm giving you something much better. I'm promising you eternal life. He says, all you got to do is follow. And so we're called to live differently. And we're still called to love our neighbors. We're told over and over again, love our neighbors because of their potential. What is their potential? It's the same as our potential, isn't it? They're brothers and sisters. Every human being is a brother or sister, potentially, depending on their choice. Our battle is with Satan. Our battle is with Satan, not our brothers and sisters. We're expected to turn the other cheek and refuse to kill because the kingdom isn't here yet. It's not our kingdom. That's the age-old question. When will the kingdom be here? I don't know if it's going to be 5 years or 50 years or 500 years. All I know is that we keep trying to better align ourselves with Christ, and we'll eventually, it'll be here. It'll eventually be here because God has promised it. But the question is, will we be here? Will we be in that family? Whether or not we're alive today or alive when he returns, it doesn't matter, because as soon as he returns, there's a resurrection that's going to take place that we are going to be part of that family, alive and dead alike. But it's all based on whether or not we aligned ourselves with God now, whether we act like Jesus Christ now. We are called to be faithful servants. That is who we are. And that sometimes means standing alone, because we're each on this individual race. And we're only armed with our conscience, our morality that God has given to us, Scripture, and our trust in God.